The reason why we are coming to this story again is not because I didn't want to prepare a new message. You guys are familiar with this story because a number of years ago I preached on this passage. It's one of my favorite stories, actually. But it is so rich and deep that I wanted to bring another aspect of the story that would help us strategically move toward unbelievers. The fact that Jesus was so effective with her has all of these details that cannot be brought out in one message. And of course, you are the beneficiaries of three messages pertaining to this story, because it continues, but we're going to cut this off and just talk about the first aspect. This story does not end where we read. It keeps going to her conversion and her town's conversion, as you may know. So here, what we want to do is get to some of the nuances of what Jesus does with this woman that will teach us how to address and move toward unbelievers so that they too may come to know this amazing relationship that we have with our Lord. Can we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we look to you for the inspiration to become like you. And as we study and observe and interact with the text as Jesus approaches this woman and how she responds to him, we want to learn more about the relationship that we can have with you and the relationship that we can offer others in light of who you are and how we have come to know you better. And so as we delve into this, we pray that your Spirit would guide us through this and help us to transform and conform into your image as the Holy Spirit enables us. Help us, Father, to draw near to you and appreciate you and worship you even more because of what you're doing and what you did with this woman as you demonstrated who you really are. Father, that our lives would be richer, deeper, and more effective because of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Lord learned of this in verse 3, it says, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. The Pharisees were concerned about Jesus' popularity and its growth. And Jesus was not going to have any of that, so he leaves. When John sets up the story and gives us details, he doesn't do it just to make the story better. What he wants us to do is pay close attention to what's going on so that when we understand it as a whole, we not only appreciate it, we're so drawn into it we can't escape the realities of it. It's the punchline that says, as Nathan told David, "You're the man." He was all absorbed and got angry as the story was being told. And then when Nathan said, "You are the man," he was totally convicted. How do we become more like Jesus in situations like this? And how do we embrace what Jesus embraced as he entertained and got absorbed into this meeting with the woman? The encounter is this. He has been doing ministry in Judea. He's going to Galilee to do more ministry. In between, he has to go through Samaria. What do you think is going to occur in Samaria? Opportunity for more ministry. He's not going from one ministry to another and then skipping the middle part. You're not being born and then die and then skipping the middle part. No, you're going to live all the way through it. Your calling as brothers and sisters in the Lord, your calling as children of God, my calling as children of God is to go from one ministry to another, everywhere in between. So he's not going to not do ministry in Samaria. We should anticipate that. But I also want to, and of course, I didn't do this last time, but I will do it this time, introduce you to a major principle of interpretation in Scripture that, you know, I didn't even learn until, I think it was 6 years ago, maybe 7 years ago. And I should have introduced it to you much earlier, but I was so absorbed in it that I wanted to at least be at a certain level before I introduced it to you. Just blurting it out makes it knowledge, but having it go through me and then declaring it to you makes it a teaching moment and something of a love instruction. I don't want to boast about what's in my head. I want to share with you what is my life. And here is the life. The principle that I want to introduce to you is called the law of first mention. And the law of first mention is the reality that whatever God says first dictates how we understand all the other mentions. In other words, whatever he says first is preeminent, and then afterwards we judge everything by that. So if you want to learn something about the Lord as you read the Scriptures, find out where it's mentioned first. Go to it, look at it, and then compare what's going on. One of the most easily understood or referenced in this reality and in relating to this first mention is this concept of light. Because light is what was created first. So whenever we talk about light, we have to say, okay, where is it mentioned first? Let's go track that down. So God creates light first, and then in John, first chapter, he says in verses 4 through 5, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but darkness has not understood it. And so when we see the word light, we say, where is light first mentioned? Well, we go to Genesis. He created light first. For what reason? So that men will have light to see. And then he says, John says, the light shines in darkness. Did it shine in darkness in Genesis? Yes, it did. And then God separated the light from the darkness. But John adds, the darkness has not understood it. So light was created for man. We see that from the beginning. And what is light? Light is a reflection of who God is. What is spirit now has been translated into the physical world. So God created light first because light represents him. And later on we get all kinds of illustrations that highlight that because Jesus is the light of the world. And because he's the light of the world, we can learn from him. In his presence, we are illumined. We understand. We get it. He needs to be present for us to see. But initially, darkness does not and has not understood it. We will again declare this to you as we continue the story. But Jesus, in his presence, both literally and figuratively, illumines everything. We will learn so much from him because he's the light of the world and he's the light of our lives. In introducing that, there is this prominent fixture in the story called the well. This story occurred by a well. So then the question, of course, comes up that says, where is the first well? And a man next to it found in the Bible. Well, there are two. The first one is in Genesis chapter 24. The second one is in Genesis chapter 29. Both situations is where a man is looking for a wife. The first situation is the servant of Abraham who is looking for a wife for Isaac. That's where he meets Rebekah. The second situation is Jacob is looking for a wife and he meets up with Rachel next to a well. So now this is the third situation where a man is next to a well looking for what? A wife. How do you think this story is going to turn out? The first two stories were successful. Do you think this scenario right here is going to end up being successful? When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" When we go to the first story, how did he start? He asked the woman for a drink. I wonder where Jesus got this story or this beginning approach. If you don't know what to do and how to start a conversation with strangers, get some help from the Lord. Get some help from the Bible. Ask yourself, well, how would Jesus do this? How should we do this? Jesus didn't have to be creative. He was thirsty. He asked for a drink. He's sitting next to a well. But that's how the servant started with Rebekah. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. It was an interjection. Remember, John doesn't write anything that's superfluous, unnecessary. He puts it in there for a reason. This is told to us because the Holy Spirit had to clear the scene. This situation would not have taken place had the guys been here. She would not have spoken to Jesus because the other men were around. She already had a nasty sore spot for men. We will later on discover that. So the Holy Spirit cleared them because it doesn't take 12 men to go get bread. You can send three. But everybody went, "Oh, we want to check it out. Oh, see you later, Jesus." Jesus, "I can't go anywhere. I got to be right here. I'm looking for a wife." I'm sure he didn't say that, but it's probably in there. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." They do not. Not they did not. They do not. Whenever the Bible was written, I get this impression from John that they're still not talking to each other. Whenever he wrote this, it was their history. It's still that way. But later on, we know that there was some transformation that went on. So some Jews are talking to some Samaritans. If for no reason, Jesus was an example of that. But see, the response of the woman is very telling, for it wasn't about the water. For her, it was not about the water, because the commentary tells us what it was all about. She was not saying, oh, you know what? Why are you talking to me about water? No. She was concerned, why are you talking to me at all? For Jews did not associate with the Samaritans, and she's saying, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman, what's up with that? My perplexity is that I know the cultural boundaries that we have with the Jews, and the Jews don't cross it. You just crossed it. What gives? It is amazing how Jesus reaches this woman with just one question. As a matter of fact, if we start asking the law about the law of first mention, we have to stop here and say, where was the first question? Do you remember where the first question was? I know. Because if some of you recalled, you would go, whoa, wait a minute. This is crazy. Because the first question did not come from the Lord. The second question did. The first question is, did God say? The first question came from Satan, the serpent. The first question initiated the fall. The first question was wicked and evil. And God has been countering the first question ever since. He's been redeeming the first question ever since. He is now redeeming the first question by his question, would you give me a drink? And here the woman is engaging in conversation with Jesus in order to redeem the first question. How is it that you, a Jew, talking to me? That's a question. What are you getting at? Why are you doing this? A little bit of background we need because of the first message was so long ago, some of you may have forgotten it. Others of you are hearing it for the first time, so I have to take that into consideration. The fact that you are associating with me is strange. Only if you knew who I was, it would be even worse. Because later on we find out that she was married and divorced 5 times. Do you know anybody who was married and divorced 5 times? I don't know a single person who has been married 5 times, divorced 5 times, and is currently living with a man. I don't know anybody. So she is actually at the top of the list of those people whom we disdain. We put her on the list and don't even associate with her because she's just bad news. She is damaged goods and, you know. Jesus, you are associating with the scum of the scum. As a matter of fact, as you see in this entire context, she's not even named. We don't even know her name. Why does the Holy Spirit not put her name here? It's not like they didn't have a relationship with her afterwards. She became a Christian. But we take her to be a representative of not only all women, but anybody who has felt like they're on the bottom of the barrel. Anybody is in her position. Anybody who is hated, who's demeaned, set aside, rejected, unassociated, ostracized. But she speaks to Jesus, why? Why does she speak to Jesus? Okay, let me just picture this for you. The well is probably about, you know, this high. If it was built, you know, they put a thing on there and you gotta crank it up and but they don't leave their stuff there because, you know, if they leave their stuff there, somebody might take it. They have to bring their thing. Probably bring the bucket or bring the whatever and then draw the water and take it with them. The detail is, this is John here. The detail, he's sitting. He has to be sitting. Why? Because she's coming at 12 noon. Nobody should be there. She doesn't want to see anybody. She don't like the looks. She doesn't want to see people's eyes, especially the eyes of guys who say, oh, she's going to be my conquest. That's how she's been treated. Later on, she doesn't even get married. Well, let's just live together because we're going to get divorced anyway if we got married. And who cares? I'm all just burned out by people anyway. So I just accepted the way that people look at me. I'm just going to ignore that as much as possible. So here I am. Let's just live together. So she comes to draw water at noon. She's walking to the well. She doesn't see Jesus. Why? Because had he been standing and she looked from a mile away, there's a guy there, she would have turned around. She wouldn't have approached the well. Why? There's a guy there. She doesn't want to be mistreated. She doesn't want to be raped. She doesn't want to see anybody. He's sitting down. She doesn't see her. She walks up to the well, and all of a sudden, Jesus hears somebody coming. He pops up and says, would you give me a drink? No command? Hey, slut, give me some water. She has never had a good question asked of her. She had been told what she is, what she should do, how she should do it from other men. Men have not treated her very well. And those who could treat her very well avoided her because of her reputation. So Jesus stands up and he asks her? What does asking do? Why is this so powerful? My wife asked me to write a book about talking to strangers, and so I have that on the board. There's three books that I'm intending to write, of course, and that was the first book, How to Talk to Strangers About Anything. The primary story that I'm going to use to illustrate how to talk to strangers is going to be this one. Because it is so powerful. That's why it's one of my favorite stories. What does a question do? When somebody asks you a question, they have to wait for an answer. If this is a sincere question, they have to wait. What does waiting do? It puts the emphasis on the person answering. In other words, you are elevating the person and you are giving the person the power to say no. Would you marry me? Who has the power? The woman. Because she can say yes or she can say, dang, not a million years. Will I? No. He is putting himself in the vulnerable position of rejection, which is something she never felt before. She was the one who was always rejected. She is now have the power to reject Jesus. And she is blown away by that. how can you give me that much power? I'm worthless. So she keeps talking with him because, wait a minute, first of all, you're a Jew, you're a man, I'm a Samaritan, I'm a woman, all of these strikes are against me, and you're talking to me? That's crazy! Who does that? I want to know who you are. I want to know who you are. And I wonder what you would say if you knew about my past. You just think I'm an average woman? Maybe you had your suspicions because I'm coming here at 12 noon. But I bet you, if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't talk to me. And later on, Jesus blows her mind again by saying, you've had 5 husbands, 5 divorces, and you're living with a guy right now, but I'm still talking to you. What is the title of this message? Convicting without shaming. Convicting without shaming. Can you convict people without shaming them? Can you stand up for righteousness without condemning people? Jesus does both. He loves her and tells her that what she's doing is wrong at the same time, and she takes it. She says, yes, that's who I am. But the fact that you're still loving me is intriguing. I can't get over it. She keeps talking with him. She should have bolted. She should have been gone. No. But Jesus just completely surprises her. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus offers 2 things to her. I have a gift for you and I have a person for you. I have something that I want to give you, and I have someone that I want to give you. The light shined in the darkness, but the darkness had not understood it. Jesus is shining on her, she doesn't understand. Jesus has to explain it to her. But she wants to know. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the water is deep. Don't get caught up on the water. Where can you get this living water? I know you're not talking about this water. I know you're not talking about drawing with my bucket. What are you talking about? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank it from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? So 2 questions in follow-up to the statement that Jesus made. So I have a gift for you. A thing for you, I have a person for you, and she asks him about both. What is this that you're offering me besides natural water? And who are you? Are you somebody great? She wants to know. Why does she want to know? Because of the way that she's been treated. And because of the need that she has in her heart. I want to have the kind of intimacy that you're offering, because I'm already feeling it. You've already treated me like the best human being that ever walked on the planet. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to what? Eternal life. And what's the definition of eternal life, brothers and sisters? Because I share that message with you too, remember? Eternal life is knowing Jesus. Because he defined it for us in chapter 17. He's offering her intimacy with him. Intimacy with him. All that man craves apart from God is temporary. You will have it, you will drink it, and then you will become thirsty again. All these people walking around thirsty for other things. It is a perfect illustration of the sufferings and the deviation of humanity that Jesus is talking about. Go ahead, go find it. Whatever it is you think that you're looking for, go get it and see if it doesn't make you thirsty. Tom Brady says, is that all? After he won the Super Bowl for, I don't know, third, fourth time. That wasn't satisfying to him. Go ahead, try it. I encourage you, go try it. Look for it and see if it works. See if you get satisfied with that. It only lasts for a short time, unless his name is Jesus. What is this woman longing for, looking for? What is the longing in our hearts? Total acceptance, regardless of how filthy we are. Total faithfulness and loyalty from another person who says, I love you regardless. Tell me whatever is the nastiest, most heinous thing in your heart, and I'm still going to love you. How's that? Who can do that? I can't do it. I can't even do that with my wife. I mean, not to the degree that Jesus does it. Yeah, I love her. We've been married 23 years. And I'm still unaccepting of some of the things that she does. And I emotionally show her that. I have growing to do. That's my confession. I'm going to keep growing. I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep learning from the Lord. I want to do the things that the Lord does and treat my wife in such a way that I transform her. Not by telling her, but by loving her, as Ephesians chapter 5 says. Cleansing her with the washing of the what? Water. What is water? When is the first time water mentioned? Go back to Genesis again. It says, there is the water covering the earth. And then, who was there? The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit and the water in unity, as a description. Jesus was offering her the Holy Spirit. Often used as the Holy Spirit, water is. Baptized in water is baptized in the Holy Spirit. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He got her. Right here, all the Christians would be just singing hallelujah and say, yes. The gospel is done. Let's pray to accept Christ. And bam, they're on their way. We got it. I want to discourage that. You go, what? Now, come on, Pastor Jake. She's ready. Grab her. Let's go. Let's go. Okay. Jesus, you missed it. Because she's ready, and you come up with, go call your husband and come back. Stop! Jesus, what are you doing? You missed your moment. Before I give it to you, I need to reveal myself even more, Jesus is telling her. Let me address the greatest issue in your life. Let me make it clear that I can take care of that too. I actually came to take care of that. The worst thing in us, he came to take care of. We're always offering Jesus the leftovers, the sides, you know? Not the true deep and the grounding, the cement. We give Jesus our foul language. We give Jesus our little lying. We give Jesus, I don't want to associate with the smelly people. But do we give Jesus what's in here, hiding, doesn't surface? We don't tell anybody. Jesus wants to deal with that. I need to know whether you are married to somebody else before I propose, he's saying. Are you married? And she goes, nope, I'm not. A very short answer. She doesn't share any details. So Jesus has to share it with her. I know you've had 5 marriages, 5 divorces, and now you're living with somebody. And again, she sticks around. After that, I would have been like so afraid. Oh, you know, I would have been gone. See you later, whoever you are, because you're scary. But she still stuck around because of the overwhelming sense of love that she felt from this guy who is convicting her, not shaming her. There is an art to that. A lot of times I talk to strangers, you know, they tell me their life stories, and I'm going, how did I get that out of them? Because the Lord has given me a gift, and I need to find it. He's divorced, and I look in his eyes, and I say, hey, have you taken a lot of drugs? And he goes, oh, yeah, you know, this and that. He talks to me like, you know, I'm a brother who already knew him as a brother, as in he's my brother, physical brother. He keeps telling me these things, but I just naturally ask him about questions casually, and, you know, I'm not condemning him. I tell him, oh, you should stop smoking. And he goes, yeah, I know. It's just not. He doesn't say, why are you telling me, a total stranger, where in the world did you get this big idea that you should convict me or shame me about smoking? They don't say that. They just say, yeah, you know, I need to stop smoking. It's bad for my health. And I've been trying to quit a long time. Like, I go, Lord, that's amazing that these people are telling me and agreeing with me when I'm correcting them about their sins. I said, I need to teach God's people how to do that. How do I do it? I don't know. But later on, I started figuring it out. And then when I looked at the situation, I said, wow, how did Jesus do that? How did Jesus do it? See, I have no husband. And he says, you're right when you had no husband. The fact is you've had 5 husbands, 5 marriages that broke, and the man that you now have is not your husband, which means you're unmarried and living together. And yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm. She sticks around and says, sir, a woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. She went from a Jew, a Jewish man, I mean, the way that she saw him, she went from, oh, you're a Jewish man. You're the kindest, most generous Jewish man that I've ever met. Yeah. Now she upgraded him. You're a Jewish man and a prophet. She's still talking with him. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place that we must worship is in Jerusalem. So she got hung up about the place of worship because she doesn't want to give up her hometown, her heritage, in order to follow the Jews to a place that they need to worship. She's concerned about that. Aren't you concerned about your heritage, your culture? Come on. That's why we celebrate Chinese New Year instead of just American New Year. And Jesus does not dismiss that. The cherishing stuff that we have in our hearts, he doesn't dismiss it. He says, and this is the kicker, and I want to upgrade this from the last message. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You're going to be a Christian. Jesus just declared her that you're going to be a Christian. But when I looked this up, it raised it up a notch. Because you is not singular. I thought he was just talking about her. No, he's talking about the village. He says, you Samaritans, in verse 22, worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they, these are all plural, they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers, plural, must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus is not just talking about the woman, she's talking about the village. And how, later on, do we know that the village comes to Christ? Through her. Through her. And then he mentions the Spirit again. Why? Because he's offering her living water, which is the Holy Spirit. And that the Father is seeking you. If the Father is seeking you, if Jesus is on the planet to seek and to save that which was lost, what are we doing? Our calling is the same, to seek and to save that which is lost. People like this, people like us, we need to seek out. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the Christ, called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. You know what the word explain is? Evangelize. When Jesus comes, or the Messiah comes, he will evangelize us, explain everything to us. That's the word. And that's what we're supposed to do. Somebody had already sown these seeds in her heart, and she's longing for it, but her life is distracting her. People are distracting her from pursuing the Messiah. It was in there. I mean, for her to say, I know the Messiah's coming, and he's going to tell me what I need to do. She's been anticipating that. Every person who is hurting in their hearts is anticipating a Savior. Their Savior is not in drugs, although they try it. It's not in sex, although they try it. It's not in gambling, although they try it. It's in Jesus, who will eventually show up, hopefully. And perhaps they will show up because we showed up to explain Jesus, to evangelize them. She has been anticipating Jesus. And then Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. And then the upgraded translation that when Tim read said at the end, I am. That's the sequence in Greek. I am the one who's speaking to you. Referring, when was the first time I am was used? We have to go back to Genesis again. No. It's not in Genesis. It's in Exodus. Because Moses asked the Lord, what is your name? He said, I am. Jesus is saying, I am the Savior, and I am God. And she goes, I believe you. And she bolts. We haven't read that, but, you know, if you keep reading, that's what it does. She goes back to her town. How How do we convict without shaming or condoning the sin? The reality is we are called to obey no matter what. As believers, we are called to obedience. The distinction between unbelievers and believers is obedience. Unbelievers don't want to obey. They don't even have the inclination. We have inclination and we are called obedience. If you love me, you will obey me, Jesus says later on in John. That's what you can tell your kids. If you love me, you'll obey me. Because that's how God tells me how I love him. If I love him, I'll obey him. The standard is the same for me to you as it is from him to me. So make up your mind that whatever God calls you to do, you're going to obey. Make it up right now. When you become a Christian, you made that, reinforce it. Tell yourself, whatever God calls me to do, I'm going to do. But here is the highest one. This is the most difficult. Live at the highest level of love every day. So like, Pastor Jay, that's just, what? No, that's impossible. How do I live at the highest level of love every day? In my interaction with believers, in my interaction with unbelievers. How do I do that? That requires the power and the enablement and the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you obey, you are living at the highest level of love. Jesus was at the well because of obedience. The Holy Spirit sent him there. He's sitting there because he didn't have to go. I mean, he couldn't go into town. The Holy Spirit strapped him there. Sit down. Don't stand up. You're tired, so you need to sit down. Okay. Don't talk yet. Don't stand up yet. You hear something, stay there. She needs to be at the well before you open your mouth, before you talk to her. Because if you're 30 feet away from her, she's going to bolt. She's got to be right there, and she has to be trapped. But the very first thing that you're going to say is going to get her. And it's going to motivate her to stay. Do you know what she did when she went into town? Because you're going to read it later. She went into town, and what's the first thing that came out of her mouth? It was a question. Which was the same thing that came out of the Lord's mouth. A question. Could this be the Messiah? She says. To live at the highest level of love may just mean saying hi to a stranger you don't feel like saying hi to. Somebody who smells, you know, somebody who's a different color. Somebody who doesn't speak English very well. It may be just that. It may be, hey, let's have lunch. Or here's lunch. Let's have lunch together. It may be that. It may be the coworker nobody likes. Nobody likes it. It's just nasty. Who wants nastiness at work? Backstabbing, yakking, gossiping. Who wants that? Nobody. So everybody hates them? You included? Ask the Lord, how do I make bridges toward that colleague? And then whatever the Lord leads, obey. Transforming the person with the power of love that Jesus exemplified. And then finally, make it about Jesus. People are not waiting for you. No. People are waiting for Jesus. You may bring Jesus to them. That's your role. But it's always about Jesus. I am, he says. You've been waiting all along for me. I'm here. Tell them, you've been waiting all along for Jesus. is right here. Embrace him. It's the only way that you will be transformed. He can transform you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much that the reality of this encounter can help us learn so much about who you are and what people really need and what our responsibility really is as brothers and sisters who have been called to do the same. Father, thank you for sending Jesus as a model of care for people. Father, show us how to do that today. Help us to agree to do that today, to follow you today and this week and all of the rest of our lives, so that people who don't know you may come to know you because of the work that you're doing in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.